Won't you please pray with me these words from Psalm 19? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and redeemer. Amen. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer, but if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also." And again he said, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." I have to wonder as I read these words, how can I even begin to live up to that expectation? And if I'm honest, I don't always want to forgive. But let's take a look at the end of the passage. There's the answer to that question. "So that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Perfect like God. It seems like Jesus is trying to change us, to shape us, to reflect the nature of God. I've often thought of God's work in my life as a centering. Many years ago, I worked as a studio potter, and the images of centering clay on the potter's wheel have stayed with me. I had a studio in one of the old barracks buildings out at Painfield. It was old and shabby, but the space was filled with light, and I had room for all of my equipment, a separate glaze room and a kiln room. I can still picture the room where my potter's wheel and slab roller were. Windows lined the back wall, and I would walk in, turn on the radio, and choose the clay I was going to work with, and begin the process of preparing the clay by wedging it and forming it into balls. Wedging is similar to kneading dough, except that you want to get all the air bubbles out, not leave them in the dough. After the clay was prepared, I would take the balls over to where my wheel was and sit down and begin throwing or making pots. I'm not really sure where the term throwing came from. Perhaps it's because when you pick up that ball of clay, you have to throw it down hard on the top of the wheel head so that it'll stick and won't go flying off when you turn the wheel on. Turning the wheel on, I would begin the process of centering the clay. As the wheel spins around, I dip my hand into the bucket of water, just enough to moisten the clay, and begin putting pressure on the clay as it turns and pressing inward to center it as I would draw it up into a cylinder, and then pressing it back down and repeating the process until I could feel the clay was centered. Centering is about getting all the clay particles aligned in order for the clay to be formed into a pot. Pressing the clay back down to form a mound, I could tell if it was centered because it would turn smoothly beneath my hands, and there was no resistance at the center as I pressed into it, beginning to open the clay, being careful not to go through the bottom. I applied pressure to pull the wall as it opened, and then began the process of shaping the pot by applying pressure from both inside and outside the vessel and allowing the gravity of the wheel to help shape it, keeping in mind what I envisioned it to look like. You have to work with the clay, coaxing it into the desired shape, gently applying pressure as you pull the sides of the vessel up, attentive to how the clay responds to your touch and listening to what it is telling you. And sometimes, even though I thought I was going to make a mug, the clay became a bowl. And usually that was the right process for that piece of clay. It wanted to be a bowl. Once I was satisfied with the shape, I would cut it off the wheel using a piece of fishing line pulled along the wheel head and then lift the pot with lifters. If you think of two metal spatulas and you just push them in from the side and slowly lift up, you can pick up that wet pot that otherwise, if you picked it up with your hands, it's just going to collapse. And then I would set that pot aside to dry. Once the pot was leather hard, meaning it could be handled or carved, but yet it was still damp enough to apply a handle or other piece of applique, it was ready to be trimmed. Trimming is the process of removing excess clay from the pot. First, the potter feels the weight of the pot engages the thickness of the base and the walls to determine where it needs trimming. The pod is then placed upside down in the center of the wheel and gently tapped to get it onto center and secured with a few balls of clay to the wheel head. As the wheel spins slowly, using small tools, the excess clay is removed. After the pod is trimmed, it is ready for carving, applying liquid slip or other clay pieces like a handle. The pod is then set aside to dry completely before being fired in the kiln. The first firing is a bisque firing, hardening the pots enough to be easily handled, but still porous enough to accept the glaze or the paint. After the bisque firing, the pots are ready for glazing and applying any decorative stains. The first step is to apply a wax resist to the bottom of all the pots, so the glaze will not stick to the bottom. And then each pot is quickly dipped into the bucket of clay, of glaze, pulled out quickly so you don't get too much glaze on it. And once that glaze is dry, decorative stains can be applied. The last step before loading the pots back into the kiln is to make sure there is no glaze on the bottoms. I worked with high fire clay, and if there was any glaze on the bottom, or if it was too thick, it would melt onto the kiln shelf, and both the kiln and the kiln shelf and the pot would be ruined. Now it was time for the final firing, and then discovering what the pots would become. My kiln was electric and loaded from the top. The lid lifted up, for safety, a strong chain attached to the ceiling made sure it stayed up. After loading the kiln, I placed two pyrometric cone packs, three slender pyramids, which measure both time and temperature, and set them on the shelf in front of the kiln's peepholes in order to be able to see when they would begin bending. Each of the three cones bend at a different temperature, and that was the most reliable way of determining when I should turn the kiln off. With the cones in place, I closed the lid and turned the kiln on and put the plugs into the peepholes. Firing is a long, slow process. If rushed, the glazes do not have time to develop fully. I would fire the kiln for about 12 hours, usually loading it the night before, and then starting early in the morning so it would be finished by 5 or 6, keeping a close watch on the last few hours. Watching the kiln meant going into the room, putting on dark glasses, and then taking some special gloves. I would pull the plug from the peephole and look in to see if the cone was beginning to bend. It was hard to see into the kiln. The temperature was about 2300 degrees, and that white light made it very difficult to see. After firing, it took another day for the kiln to be cool enough to be opened and discover how the firing went. It was always exciting to see the finished product, especially if I had been trying something new. The finished pots were unloaded and now ready for use. When a potter creates a pot, he or she has something in mind, a use for it. Maybe it's an elegant vase meant to be viewed and admired, or perhaps a mug to be held and enjoyed while having some coffee. But once it is sold or given away, the potter knows it may be used in different ways. In order for the pot to reach its full potential, it needs to be used to serve a purpose. I think that we are a little bit like the pot. God the potter created us in God's own image, forming us into the person we are today, as well as the person we will become tomorrow. We are a work in progress. In our gospel lesson today, Jesus says, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." What does that mean? Jesus is calling us to project the character of God, to be like God, to live differently in order that others will see in us the love of God for all of humanity and all of creation. Jesus' words to us are part of the section known as the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel, teaching us how God calls us to live. These words are like the hands of the potter, forming and shaping the way in which we are called to live and centering us in the love of God. "You have heard it said, but I say..." And Jesus puts his hands on us and turns us around, saying, "No, you don't need to repay wrong with wrong. You can overcome evil with good. look to God's goodness. And Jesus shows us by his own actions how to respond with God's goodness and love. You have heard it said, but I say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Once again, Jesus is turning us around. Being angry with even hating my enemies seems so much easier than loving them or praying for them. Yet here Jesus is still forming me, pulling me back to center to release the air bubble of anger that is keeping me from loving as God loves. God is at work forming us and working out the bubbles, and we can choose to resist or allow ourselves to be fully shaped by God. As Martin Luther said, now we have received from God nothing but love and favor, for Christ has pledged and given us his righteousness and everything he has. He has poured out upon all his treasures, which no one can measure and no angel can understand or fathom. For God is a glowing furnace of love, reaching even from the earth to the heavens. Amen.